Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's lovely to see you. And just in case you're wondering, it hasn't been possible to reach a deal. There's been a second referendum, and the decision is that the beard's got to go by the end of the week. So, do you know what? I'm feeling really empty just here. Can I get you guys to come this way? Come this way, then I can see you and you can see me. And this screen's not working either. And we're just starting this series in Romans chapter 8, which we're going to work through this term. But before we do that, let's just have another prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together this morning. And we pray that as we do, you would turn our eyes to Jesus and enable, through your word, to hear him speaking to us in the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when was the last time that you saw a sunrise? Okay, sunrise was at 6:30 this morning, so maybe one or two of us were up at sunrise this morning. But even if you weren't, what I want you to do is just picture a sunrise in your mind's eye, or there's one up on the screen just there, and you're up, you're outside at dawn, and you can see the horizon. But it's still dark, okay? Everything around you is still in the dark. The world is dark. You look down at your hands, you can't see them very well because it's still dark. But when you lift your eyes to the horizon, you can just see a rim of light beginning to form. And then as you look, suddenly, ta-da, the sun just peeps over the horizon. And it's not daytime yet. Still lots of shadows around. But it's not quite nighttime either, because you can see the sunshine now and you can just feel its light and warmth kissing your face. That's sunrise, okay? And what I want you to do is to get that moment in your mind's eye, because I want that sunrise moment to be a picture of where you are in your Christian life, where we all are in our Christian lives. We live at that moment when it's not quite nighttime, but there's still lots of darkness around. And it's not quite full daytime, but the light is definitely shining. That's a picture of the moment we live our Christian lives in. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Okay, what do I mean? I mean this, that you know, you've become a Christian, you are a Christian, but that doesn't mean for one moment that you've left all the darkness of life behind you, does it? There's still plenty of it around. You know, you're still a sinner, and you're still a sufferer. And so disobedience and diseases and despair and depression, all kinds of difficulties. There's plenty of darkness still around in life, right? Yeah? But the sun has risen in more sense than one. Jesus is alive and he's brought life and love and light into our lives. It's not full daylight yet. We've got so much more to look forward to. But we don't live in total darkness anymore. The old world, where sin and death reigned, has been touched by God's new world, full of life and light and love. And there's kind of an overlap, like there is at sunrise, okay? And we live just there, here, just on the cusp of the two things. The new world is coming. It's not here in all its fullness. The old world is passing, but it's not gone at all completely yet. It's still dark, but the sunlight kisses our faces. It's sunrise, okay? Now that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. And when we feel darkness in our lives, when we feel sin and death and disease and whatever and all those things, Romans 8 says, lift your eyes to the horizon and look at the light that's beaming into your life in so many ways. And Romans chapter 8 contains so many of those ways in which God is shining into our lives. It's such a rich chapter. So what we're going to do is we're going to change the pace this term. Do you remember before the summer break, we were walking along with King David in his life, and we were doing about 7 or 8 chapters a week, and felt indigestible, didn't it? Do you know what I mean? From 2 Samuel. So I'm sick of that. We're slowing the pace right down, and we're doing 2 or 3 verses a week, okay, this time. So the pendulum swung completely the other way, all right? And we're going to just work our way through this chapter over the next couple of months. You know, we'll take a break from time to time when we've got special services like the Harvest Weekend or that Hope for Life weekend. But throughout the term, we're going to keep coming back to Romans 8 and just take off a little bit more and meditate on it, chew on it, think about what it means for us. And my prayer is that we will find it, well, I think we'll find it really encouraging and deeply faith-building. So really, we're focusing just on the first 2 or 3 verses of Romans chapter 8 this morning, and they contain just a great message for you if you're feeling kind of distant from God, maybe a little bit uneasy or joyless in your Christian life. Don't know if that hits the spot for any of you. Or if you've got something on your conscience, something you wish you hadn't done. Don't know if that hits the spot for some of you. Or if you just feel a bit like a failure in life, in love, at work, at home, you know, I feel like a bit of a flop. Verses 1 and 2 have a wonderful, powerful, life-giving message in just 2 words. And those 2 words are no condemnation. No condemnation. What does it mean? How is it possible? And who's it for? Okay? No condemnation. First off, what does it mean? There is a lot of condemnation around, isn't there? When I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, actually, there's a lot of condemnation that gets flung around. There's Remainers condemning Brexiteers, Brexiteers condemning Remainers, wives condemn husbands, husbands condemn wives. It's your fault, not my fault. Friends condemn friends. You let me down. Rivals condemn rivals. You don't deserve to win. The powerless condemn the powerful. You don't care about us. Brothers condemn sisters. You ruined my game. You broke my toy. Do you know what I mean? Condemnation at all kinds of levels. So it goes on. And some condemnation that we receive is just unfair, isn't it? So we just got back from a holiday in France, and we spent a night of it staying with friends in Paris. It's a sort of city center flat they live in. So I paid to park our car outside their house overnight. But in the morning, there was a message from the nice French traffic warden on the windscreen saying that we needed to pay €25 because we hadn't paid for our parking ticket. And that kind of condemnation is really annoying, isn't it? Because being told you're guilty, when you're not, I bought a ticket. Okay. We still had a nice holiday. We just had to spend it as fugitives on the run from French law enforcement. But on the other hand, some kinds of condemnation are entirely deserved, aren't they? So since I seem to be confessing my traffic-related misdemeanors this morning, I opened a letter a few months ago I don't know if I told Catherine this, actually. Anyway, Catherine, I opened a letter a few months ago from Plymouth City Council, which informed me that I was being charged £30 for driving in a bus lane. And I was outraged. Outrageous. I don't drive in bus lanes. When did I drive in a bus lane? Wasn't me. That's not fair. And then I turned the letter over, and there was a photo of my car with me driving it in a lane that said bus lane in front of me, just there. Okay. Did I tell you that, Catherine? I can't remember. So, you know, fair cop. I did. Better pay up. Now, when verse 1 says no condemnation, the remarkable thing about it is that it's not talking about unfair condemnation, you know, condemnation you don't deserve, sort of setting the record straight condemnation, you know, sorry, monsieur, we made a mistake, there is no need to pay your parking fine, you know, that sort of thing, no condemnation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the deserved condemnation, the condemnation entirely deserved. It's the Plymouth City Council ringing you up and say, you know that letter we sent you with the photo of you driving in a bus lane? Joe, don't worry about it. Okay, that didn't happen, by the way, but you know, that's not normal, is it? okay? When it's deserved, people don't say no condemnation. And Paul has already spent quite a bit of time in Romans helping us to grasp the fact that condemnation is what we ought to have coming to us. So just turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18, just to pick the thread of his thought up from the beginning of the letter. Chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So it's condemnation from God to us that he has in mind here. Not parking tickets, not bus lane fines, but condemnation from God to us. What for? Well, have a look at verse 21, for example, in chapter 1. He says, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." In other words, we're condemned for domesticating God or ignoring him altogether, not giving thanks to him. Or have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." In other words, we are condemned for being hypocrites, for having double standards. Or have a look at chapter 2, verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath." So we're condemned for being stubborn and proud and not listening to God, to Jesus, when he says, "Stop walking in your ways. Come and walk with me in my ways." And then have a look at chapter 3, verse 9, where he wraps it all up, just skating over this. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." It's universal. It's like getting a letter in the post from God that says, "Joe, you, whoever, you have been found guilty of sin in 1,001 ways, condemned. And the fine, the penalty for it, is unthinkable." Paul just calls it here the wrath of God. And it's one thing to stand accused and to know you're innocent. You know, "I didn't do that." But it's quite another to stand accused knowing that it's true and there's no way out of this because it is the truth about me. When we became Christians, this is the awful truth we had to come to terms with, isn't it? This is part of that darkness that we were just talking about at the beginning. Did you ever read or see The BFG by Roald Dahl? You know the book, or the film came out a few years ago, The BFG, The Big Friendly Giant. And the story is about this little girl who meets the big friendly giant, the BFG. And the BFG's job in life is to catch dreams, do you remember? And bottle them and put them in jars. And the nice dreams, which he calls the fizz wizards, he blows into the ears of sleeping children so that they can have that nice dream. And the bad dreams, the troggle humpers, he catches and locks them away so they can't do any harm. You've got to see the movie to get it, really. It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? It is a bit weird. It is a bit silly. Okay. But at one point, the BFG and the little girl, who's called Sophie, they catch this troggle humper, an evil, bad, horrible nightmare dream. And Sophie asks the BFG, she says, "What is it?" And he says, "It be a very bad dream." And then Sophie asks the BFG, "Well, what does the bad dream say?" And the BFG looks down at her and he looks sad. And he tells her, he says, "It says, look at what you have done and there be no forgiveness for it." Look at what you've done and there is no forgiveness. Isn't that perceptive? When you want to think up a nightmare, the worst nightmare the writer of that story could imagine was a nightmare in which, look at what you have done, and there's no forgiveness. That's darkness. But that's not the way Romans chapter 8 begins. It's not, look at what you have done, and there is no forgiveness. It's, look at what you have done, and there is no condemnation. How is that possible? It's like getting a letter in the post from God, and it says, you have been found guilty of sin in 1,001 ways, and your heart sinks. But you turn the letter over, and it says, guilty. No condemnation. That's a contradiction, isn't it? How is that possible? Not guilty, therefore no condemnation. That makes sense. Or guilty, therefore condemned. That makes sense too. But Romans, this letter of Romans says guilty, therefore not condemned. How is that possible? Look at verse 3. We're back in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law, God's law, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. In fact, just pause there. What was the law powerless to do? The law was powerless to free us. God's law was powerless to free us from condemnation. Why? Because we keep breaking it. So just to be absolutely clear, Paul's not saying, the Bible is not saying, just pull your moral socks up and then everything will be okay. Because the problem, I don't know about you, but the problem with my moral socks is that they stink and they keep falling down. So Paul says, no, what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, weakened by my moral socks, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So I'm guilty, but I'm not condemned. How is that possible? Jesus. So I get that letter from God, and it says, Joe, you've been found guilty of sin in 1,001 ways. And I turn the letter over, and it says, guilty, no condemnation. And I go, how is that? And if I can put it like this, if it was a letter like that driving in a bus lane letter, I would look a little bit further down the page, and I would see a photo of my car driving in a bus lane, only it's not me sitting in the driver's seat anymore, it's Jesus. Only that's such a stupid, trivial illustration of what we're talking about here. I mean, I'm embarrassed by that illustration, really. But that's the sort of thing verse 3 is saying, isn't it? It's saying God, Jesus, has come and sat in my seat. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man, in my likeness instead of me, to be a sin offering, literally for sin. Well, for whose sin? Not for his own, not for Jesus' sin, of course, but for mine and for yours when he died on the cross. He sat in our seat, and so it's like this. God said, condemned to Jesus, so that he could say, not condemned to Joe. God, that's great, isn't it? Yeah, that's what he says to you, not condemned. Because he said, condemned to Jesus. Do you remember the old hymn we sometimes sing at Easter? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might from our sins be freed, saved by his precious blood. His precious blood when he died on the cross. So here's the question, who is this for? Who is this for? What kind of person receives no condemnation, the no condemnation letter? Well, I reckon this is where the real encouragement and force of this verse comes in, just here, when you think, who is this for? Because I can listen to this kind of thing, but then I can look at my own life, and my own life is very humbling. I think to myself, well, I'm not a very good Christian, I think to myself. I know it says no condemnation, and I wish I could believe that was true of me. I wish I could be sure. I mean, look, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? Can a person like me, when I look at what I'm really like, am I really in Christ Jesus? I don't know. Well, this is where it's really helpful to go back to the context just here and see what Paul says about himself. Look what Paul says about himself back in verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21. Just back up a few verses. Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Do you know what he means by that? Don't you have that experience yourself? You know what the right thing to do is, or you know what the right thing to say is, and then somehow, I don't do it. I didn't do it again. Do you see that sense of having, I knew what I wanted to do, but couldn't help myself doing the wrong thing again. You want to do it, verse 22, in my inner being I delight in God's law. That's Paul's experience. I want to do it. I want to be good, in other words. But he goes on, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me, as it were, a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He's just saying, the truth is that anyone who really gives themselves to try and live for God is going to experience this kind of conflict in their life. Life feels like a battle with sin if you're serious about living for Jesus, which we, you know, and it's a battle we often lose. Let's just be clear about that. We often will find ourselves saying, I sinned again. And so with Paul, we say, you see what he says? He says, what a wretched man I am. We would say, what a wretched man I am, what a wretched woman I am. And Romans 8's got more to say about all of that, but the point today is, what's the very next thing Paul says? He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So his sense of wretchedness leads him back to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I need you. Rescue me. In other words, who does God say no condemnation to? He says it to the very person who feels and knows that they ought to be condemned. God says to me, Joe, I know you're wretched. I know that you often feel wretched. But listen, no condemnation. Remember Jesus, no condemnation. So you know the old joke about if you're lost and you wind down the window and you ask someone the way and they pause and they say to you, well, I wouldn't start from here if I were you. You know that old joke. In other words, and it's got some sense in it. Sometimes it's difficult to start in one place compared to another. It's very interesting where Romans 8 starts. It's really important to remember. It starts with no condemnation. It's going to have a lot to say about living the Christian life, this chapter. But unless we start here and get this clear and fixed in our hearts and minds, that God says no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, we'll struggle with everything else. This is the right place to start. So if you're feeling kind of distant from God, maybe a little bit uneasy or joyless in your Christian life, remember that picture of the sunrise, yeah? And you probably need to lift your eyes and let the sunshine of these words just kiss your face again. God is saying, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Come to me. Fall into my arms again. Or if you've got something on your conscience, something you wish you hadn't done, lift your eyes from that darkness and come back to God and tell him what a wretched person you are. And let him tell you, listen, because of Jesus, no condemnation. Or if you just feel like a failure in life or in love or at work or at home, you know, I feel like a flop. I feel written off. You need to know that your Heavenly Father does not, will not, has not written you off. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just let's let that those lovely words sink into our hearts and minds and live our lives as if they're true, because they are. Let's just pray together. Father, help us not to imagine that there is some barrier between us and you once we've come to Christ. In Christ, it's all been removed. The condemnation is gone, and you are now our Father. Please would that be the foundation of our Christian lives day by day, the thing we keep coming to, and help us to build upward from there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.